But let's get on to what we have this morning. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at a part in Ephesians that is a spectacular part. And honestly, it finishes a spectacular book. One of the great blessings that mankind has is not just the Bible. If I look at it from a micro point of view, is to look at it just from the book of Ephesians. Because of the book of Ephesians is kind of a masterpiece. You've got it in two broad sections, as you see in front of you. The section of chapters 1 through 3 essentially talks about our wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. All the blessings that we have of redemption, everything that we receive because we are in Him. The second part, which begins in chapter 4, talks about the walk that we have in Christ. So what you've been given, there's a responsibility to that. And brethren, we know that life is like that. We get things from our parents. We understand that because they gave us what they gave us, because they provide for us the way that they provided for us, there's responsibilities. And the responsibility is the walk in Christ in 4, 5, and 6. But if you'll notice, that section ends in chapter 6, verse 9. And so then we get to chapter 6, verse 10, and that's where we're going to begin this morning, because Satan is not going to have it. When we have so much in Christ Jesus, when we change our lives, when we repent, when we start living the way that the gospel tells us to live, Satan's going to attack us. And that's exactly what we're warned about in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And he does such a fantastic job attacking us. Because you look at just the state of our country, but you know, if you read international news, the state that our country's in is honestly the state that just about every single country is in. So when we look at kind of what we experience personally, what our families experience, and even what our congregations experience, it's not like it's unique on the face of the earth. We start looking around, we start assessing ourselves, we start considering what's taking place, the frustration, the anger, depression, the suspicion, the rage, the insecurity, the fear, the worry, the sadness, the disgust, the indignation, the anxiety, guilt. Maybe I missed a few. But look at what's happening because Satan attacks us. Now, it's not like we're just left out alone. Ephesians chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 10. We're not left alone. Ephesians chapter 6, and we start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But this is where it starts to get interesting. In verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, and then he's going to start bringing up terms, and these terms are not terms that talk about principalities, but not talking about earthly rulers. They're talking about that unseen spiritual realm that's out there, that where you have Satan and his angels, or the devil and his angels, as Jesus expressed it in Matthew chapter 25, and we fight against all of them. So look at this in verse 12. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that array makes us understand that it's a pretty serious battle. So how do you face it? You've got verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, God's children are victorious. God's children make it to heaven, not because they make the minimum effort or because they make no effort at all, but because they make the maximum effort. And making the maximum effort means taking up and putting on the whole armor of God. So we're going to look at what this armor of God was. There's several pieces to it in 14 through 17. But then in the last part of the lesson, we're going to ask, how's your armor? How's your armor? What can take place? Let's go to Luke chapter 12 as we start taking a look at these different elements of armor. So in Ephesians chapter 6, and starting in the 14th verse, the first part of the armor is the girdle of truth. So Luke chapter 12. So the girdle was a kind of a foundational garment. Because everything that would be worn was worn with it kind of as a support and kind of it as a cinching feature. So someone who wears a girdle is able to take all of these pieces, or most of these pieces, as they're wearing them together, and bind them together to the body. Now, something that's interesting, and it actually is going to apply to all of the pieces, is found in Luke chapter 12. So let's look in 35. Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. So the point here is really just two words in that 37th verse. I say to you that he will, here it is, gird himself. And again, it is going to go for every piece of the armor. We've got to put it on. We've got to put it on. Truth is nothing more, if you define it, truthing is nothing more than revealed spiritual reality. That's what we arm ourselves with. Revealed spiritual reality. The same kind of truth that certainly frees us, but also the same kind of truth that's got to be uncompromising and that we've got to stand for. We begin by cinching ourselves up with this girdle of truth. Secondly, Paul writes about a breastplate of righteousness. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, a breastplate of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, so the breastplate, of course, covered the heart, and it covered really all the way from the neck all the way down to the thighs, the entire torso. Righteousness, as it's defined here, stands for moral uprightness, holiness, and virtuousness, both in our character and also in the way that we live. So Romans chapter 6 in the 13th verse, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we are committed to a life that is going to be holy, to a life that's going to be consecrated to God. That's what we are. We're people who are set apart. And that consecration in living that way sets up a protection, if you will, that's always going to stand against the devil. But just like the first piece, the decision has got to be yours to put it on. You have got to be the one who is going to decide to stand for moral uprightness, holiness, and virtuousness in character and in practice. We can't make that decision for you. You're going to have to make it for yourself. But if you will, and if you'll stick with that decision, you can fight off the wiles, the schemes, the devices of the devil. Paul thirdly mentions, he brings up feet being shod with the gospel. So looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. If you run on track, so track runners use particular shoes that have spikes in them. And as long as the school district or the college allows it, most of them do. You have these particular shoes that don't let you slip. So they're running spikes. Soldiers, at least Roman soldiers back in that day, 2,000 years ago, wore shoes with these hobnail spikes in them. And that gave them purchase when they came to all different kinds of terrain that was going to be difficult or tricky to get over. They needed to move fast. They didn't have mechanized vehicles. So what you had to do is you had to get your army in place quickly to be able to do that. It had to be able to move under just about every kind of terrain or every kind of circumstance. So what they would do is they would have these shoes with the spikes in them. We have feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. So what can that gospel do? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 explains what it is and then what it can do. So verse 16, what it is, it's inspired by God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, so the idea of doctrine, the teaching, for reproof, to reprove again. There are times when we need to be reminded. We prove something, then we prove it again. Reproof. For correction, we change what someone believes, and then just instruction in righteousness. Here's the result of it. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that preparation attained through the gospel, again, performs a protective barrier for me in being attacked by the devil. It gives me that strength. This is why Paul said you've got to have feet shod with the gospel. You've got to, again, thinking the idea of standing. What do I stand in? I stand in truth. I stand in the gospel. It's kind of interesting how many times these elements of armor revolve around the fact of the Word of God. But let's keep going. Let's keep going. The next one is the shield of faith. And now this shield was not a small round shield. This shield was actually one that was a full body covering. It was able to repel a lot of different artillery, from the stabbing motion of a dagger or a sword, even to, as the text says, the fiery darts of the devil. Let's go in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, Oliver Wendell Holmes one time described just the process of living by faith. He says that it's faith in something that makes life worth living. It's faith in something that makes life worth living. And this point's been made before, actually by multiple men. Everyone has faith in something. So I'm either going to put my faith in God, I'm going to put my faith in Christ, I'm going to put my faith in what the Scriptures say, or I'm going to choose to put it in something else, and there's a lot of possibilities. But if I put my faith in God, I have opened up to me, again, this unseen spiritual realm, thinking about the book of Ephesians as a whole, where I get a lot of benefit from that, with almost no downside. I've got to deal with difficulties and problems and trials on the earth, but that doesn't last very long compared to the benefit that we receive in eternity. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things that's hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Then when you look down in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So I can put trust in what this Bible tells me of events that I didn't live through. Having that kind of trust in God. Because the Bible is not just something that's written as a fairy tale that's just thrust on you and it says, look, you believe it, but is actually backed up by evidence. And this we've really went through multiple times. But because it's backed up by evidence, then I can believe the things that are seen. And that faith forms that shield. Now, faith, of course, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, comes from the Word of God. We receive the benefit of delving into the Word here. So every lesson that we go through, every class that we study, is in some small fashion a faith-building exercise. And that faith forms a shield to you, because Satan's going to try to get you. Just those bad attitudes that I showed you before is just a part of it. But if I can stand against him, I can be victorious. Another element. We've got the helmet of salvation. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, there is a statement. We don't look at this very much. This was Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. John the Baptist's father, you'll recall, was made mute the time that his wife was carrying John the Baptist. Then when he was born, in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, if you'll notice in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, his mouth was open and he prophesied from verse 67. And verse 68, after he had announced his name's going to be John, he says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel," prophesying, "for he has visited and has redeemed his people." What is able to let me hold on to all of these assurances? What is able to give me the power to kind of stand with everything that you see in this list? It's the assurance of salvation. And just like Zechariah said, that he has visited and he has redeemed his people, I can stand in that. And I can have security in that because, again, Scripture can be believed. And because Scripture can be believed, I can know that this is what I can put my life on. I can have that security. A security, by the way, that's not going to be taken away by any single person. It could be taken away by me, because we're going to talk about that. But it can't be taken away by any single person. This list ends. This list ends with the sword of the Spirit. Again, back to the Word. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 17. John chapter 14, verse 17. John chapter 14, verse 17, it is the sword of the Spirit because it's provided by the Spirit. In John chapter 14 and the 17th verse, it says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither then sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be with you." Now He's with us through this sword. It's called a sword. It's an offensive weapon. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about it being living and active. It's there because the Spirit revealed it. We can know the Spirit. We can have the Spirit within us through faith because we become acquainted with the Word. We hopefully love the Word. We hopefully hold up the Word. But as we do all of this, we have the chance to be built up before God. So that's the list. That's the list. There's one more little part to it that he mentions, which we'll come back and pick up. But this is the list. And you have to ask yourself, what have I been doing in building and in developing my armor? Because it is, of course, entirely possible for there to be problems with it. We've often understood this as a chink in the armor. Chink in the armor is an idiom that goes back to the 17th century, and it picks up the idea of it being a crack or a gap in the armor, and that word really comes all the way back to the 14th century. So the idea has been around a long, long time. And it means an area of vulnerability. We kind of use a common idiom today that's probably more familiar, your Achilles heel. It's the same idea. Where is your area of vulnerability? So we've laid out positively exactly what all of this should be, how we ought to armor ourselves. And remember, it's all up to us. We've got to put it on. But where could the chink be in your armor? Because we've got to investigate. We've got to know about that armor. So let's make some suggestions. And I think the first very, very worthy suggestion needs to be simply pride. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 11. Looking in Proverbs chapter 11 in the 12th verse. Proverbs chapter 11 and the 12th verse, a lot that's said about pride. Proverbs 11 verse 12. "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." So the idea of humbling, and that's James chapter 4 verse 6 talks about humbling ourselves. The idea of humbling ourselves means that we submit, we understand, we learn about God. God has revealed Himself both in nature and in Scripture. When I submit myself, it means that I give deference to God. I recognize and realize He's greater than I am, so I bring myself down. Maybe the root of every single sin is pride. Maybe everything that's going to follow in this next list over the next few minutes can all be birthed, as it were, from pride. When you stop submitting, we submit to God, James chapter 4, verse 6, but you know, honestly, we also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we submit to one another. Members of the Lord's body submit to their elders. When we stop submitting, we've got pride. And pride unchecked, will do anything the heart desires. And I think that's ultimately why it's such a dangerous attitude, because it's going to manifest itself in all different kinds of unrighteousness. A chink in the armor, a crack in the armor forms when you stop submitting yourself to God. A second one is just simply practicing wickedness. So Colossians chapter 3, and this can only give a portion of the particular wrongdoings in the New Testament that it includes, because there's actually quite a few of them. But I like the graphic nature of it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, so we won't go over all of the particular things that people can do in wickedness, but the graphic part of this is put it to death. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And then, again, several of them are listed. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. James chapter 1, verse 21. Look how James follows this up. James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21, kind of hearkening to the idea of pride. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, which is kind of the opposite of pride. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. One of the chinks in the armor is the practice of wickedness. Now, a lot of times, you know, sometimes people openly practice wickedness, but the vast majority of it are the secret things that we do, the double life that we lead, the secret second life that we have, the presentation of what we are to all of the people in the room. Then once you're out the doors, and maybe even as fast as when you're in the car, all of this stuff starts to come out. Maybe it's the stuff that we showed very, very early on in the lesson with the frustration and the anger and the rage. Maybe it's as you go through the week, more of these unsavory, wicked acts that are listed in Colossians chapter 3. It's the secret double lives that people live that usually end up being the problem. So what you've got to do is you've got to get control of that. You've got to put that to death, because that is a massive crack in the armor that the whole armor of God isn't going to protect you against. You've got to do it. Another issue that we can discuss just a little bit is just simply having hatred in your heart. Look how important this is. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Everyone always, there's not a single person who doesn't get exasperated with other people. There's just not. And we can be best of friends one day and be just completely at odds the next day. Everyone has lived through that. You know, and we understand that there's things that happen that kind of cross us up, and we get through those. But if we don't, and it develops into something far worse, look at how strong the language John uses is. 1 John chapter 2, let's look starting in verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Blinded his eyes. Chapter 4, verse 20. Look down in chapter 4, verse 20. Go over a page or two for you guys who have physical Bibles. With chapter 4, look in verse 20. Because chapter 4, verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we know what the end result of liars are. They're going to be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? What do we need to do? We need to work out issues. We need to work out problems. This hatred is going to kill us. This hatred gets to the point where no spiritual armor is ever going to be able to overcome it. What else can we do? We can have hindered prayers. There's a couple of reasons for this. Let's look in Psalm chapter 66, first of all. Looking in Psalm chapter 66, two reasons for this. Psalm chapter 66, and in some degree they go together with one another, but still separate enough for us to consider them that way. Psalm chapter 66, and let's look in the 18th verse. Psalm 16 and verse 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So again, there is an issue. We've talked about the double life, the secret life, that's to some degree, depending on, I guess, what you want to do, easy to hide, can never be hid from God. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Lord's it's talking about hearing prayer. The Lord will not hear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 talks about a different situation, but it's still in chapter 3, an act of unrighteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, because someone isn't doing the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, with your wives, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel. So that frustration and that anger and that rage and that yelling that I talked about in the beginning, men, don't let it be with your wife. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Some people have hindered prayers because they can't treat others the way that they're supposed to. They can't come clean and confess their sins and stop them and repent of them. And as they have hindered prayers, that becomes then this enormous crack in an armor that just sometimes can't be overcome. We need to keep going though. Let's think about our spiritual focus. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So in Matthew chapter 5, when we start in verse 1, easily, the most well-regarded piece of Scripture that you've got in the New Testament, and arguably in the entire Bible, I don't know if it'd beat Psalm 23, but the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. And what follows is several different issues, about nine of them, of how you can keep your spiritual focus. And you need to remember these. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's humility, again, the opposite of pride. Right off the bat, I don't know if that was intentional with the Lord. Right off the bat, what's he doing? He's trying to kick pride out of your life. But we keep on going. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That is, mourn over their sins. They stop hiding them. They stop keeping them in their heart. They kick them out. They mourn over them. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and they persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For as they persecuted the prophets that were before you, they will do the exact same to us. You keep that spiritual focus. Keep that spiritual focus. Look just three chapters over, Matthew chapter 8. Look in Matthew chapter 8. This is important because we need to remember this whole concept of spiritual focus. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came to him and he said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I mean, it's a big, bold claim. Probably a lot of us, maybe on the very day that we were baptized, felt the exact same. Here's how the Lord responded. So Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." So following me isn't going to be nearly as easy as you think. If you make the commitment, you need to be willing to live up to that, commitment. You know, one of the commitments that we have is being here. One of the commitments that we have is not forsaking the assembly, because in forsaking the assembly in Hebrews chapter 10, that's the death knell to people's spirituality. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me that they don't have to be here in order to be spiritual. Them walking away is not going to impact or affect their faith in God or their faith in Christ in any way. And they leave. You do a little check-in later on. These are the people that have turned to all kinds of acts of unrighteousness. Now, these are the people that start jumping into committing a fornication. They start jumping into drinking. They start jumping into all kinds of vile manner of using terrible language. They start jumping into all different kinds of immorality. "Oh no, I'm leaving, but it won't affect me at all. I'm still going to keep my faith in Jesus Christ." Rarely is that the case. We're here for a reason, and I'm going to reiterate that in just a second. We're here for a reason. When we have Jonah, you know, Tyrone did such a good job preaching about Jonah. And the idea with Jonah in Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 is that he was neglecting his responsibility. And so God had to teach him a lesson about that. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai was a prophet along with Zechariah who had to try to get the people to build the temple back to God the way that they were supposed to. And they did. But they were neglecting their responsibilities. And what did God have to do? He had to correct that. So if that's your chink in the armor, we need to correct that. Because when you look at it, there's lots of things that can go wrong. And so what we're here to try to do is to try to encourage, to try to build up people, to basically try to keep the armor good and strong. How do we do that? We deep dive into the Word of God. Again, in deep diving into the Word of God, there's all different kinds of places we could go. Let's just go to Isaiah chapter 55. Let's just go to Isaiah chapter 55. This is one of the promises that God makes, and it's probably not a promise that, honestly, most people would think of, but nevertheless, it's an extremely important promise. So Isaiah chapter 55, and we're looking in verse 10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So what did God send this word for? Well, think back to what we've already read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So that all of us can be fully equipped, that we can be completely, fully furnished to doing good works. That's what it's there for. God says, I send it out. It will not return to me void if it's used in the right and proper way. Let's think about continuing to God in prayer. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 now. Ephesians chapter 6, as we kind of wind down, because Ephesians chapter 6, we looked at all of these parts from verse 14 down to 17. So now when we get to Ephesians chapter 6 and we get to verse 18, here's how kind of Paul sums this up. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this, and with all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We need confident prayer in God. I love the assurance, Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, when you look in verse 26, Romans chapter 8, reading in verse 26, we may be uncomfortable with it a little bit, thinking, I don't know exactly what to say. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that a beautiful assurance? That even as we want to go to God in prayer, but we don't really know exactly what to do, the Spirit is there, always helping, always wanting us, advocating for us to be better and growing stronger in spiritual. And then, just kind of the same idea that I had alluded to, we need fellowship with the family of God. We need in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, to remember that old maxim that iron sharpens iron. So I am made better by being around the same caliber of people. We need one another. Acts chapter 11, a great, great statement about Barnabas. Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 11. Looking in Acts chapter 11. Very, very encouraging. And this is the same that we can do with one another. And you may not think it. You may not think it. Well, I can't get up. You know, I'd never stand up and talk in front of someone. I don't have that capability to lead a Bible class. I can't do any of that. But look at this. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So, with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. You don't need to stand up in front of people to encourage others to do that. You don't. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Look at what happened because of the fellowship and the association that they had. It's great to think about. So many people train for so long to do events that win them a perishable crown. And I mean, literally, people train for years to compete in an event. I think about Usain Bolt, trained for years to have his shot at the Olympics, and he set a record, won a gold medal. How long did it take him? 9.89 seconds. 9.89 seconds, really, really fast. But trust me, it goes by about like 10 seconds. So many people work so hard to win a perishable crown, a perishable reward, and they don't hardly work at all to win something that's imperishable. Yes, it is a lot of work. It's a lot of armor. And armor, as you might imagine, can be difficult to put on. It can be difficult to wear. year in and year out. If you don't maintain it, what will happen to it? It'll get little spots and cracks in it from all of the different ways that Satan is trying to destroy you. That's the real culprit. That's the real culprit. You know, we might think that it's someone outside. Maybe it's a spouse that's trying to break us down. Maybe it's a church member trying to break us down. Maybe it's a friend or a coworker trying to break us down. I actually don't doubt any of that. Maybe we even think that it's our own mind that's trying to break us down. Again, I don't doubt any of that, but I do want you to consider that the real culprit behind all of that are the wiles of the devil. That's where it really comes from. I mean, you're seeing where it's coming. You're observing where it's coming from. But there's a greater source that's trying to bring you down. So you got to put your armor on. And we want people this morning putting their armor on. And we want people maintaining that honor, that armor, understanding, realizing that, yes, if I don't watch it, it's going to get destroyed on me. We don't want that. We want people who are pure, who are holy, who are consecrated, who are given to righteousness. So let's be those people. And if today is your time to come up and acknowledge the fact that, you know, this is a battle that you're fighting and you feel like you're losing, then come up here and tell us that. If it's a battle that you're ready to begin, unsatisfied with everything that's happened in your life and you want a better way and you want to lead it in a better way, come up here and talk to us about it. Or see us afterwards. We want people who are right before God. And we want to make that encouragement to you this morning while we stand and we sing.